Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel of the boy Jesus in the temple is a foolish waste of time in the eyes of the world. Now, Christmas was okay. It's a cute enough story, allows for some celebration. Epiphany was fine, too, with the visit of the wise men following that mysterious star and presenting their exotic gifts. But when Jesus is older, you can see that, okay, the world might see some usefulness or at least something interesting in his miracles or in his teachings. This visit to the temple at age 12, when he doesn't teach anything really special and doesn't do anything out of the ordinary, really, seems like a waste. Why bother? And we Christians just shake our heads at the world's own foolishness. They don't understand that we worship that 12-year-old boy. We fall down on our knees before him. We call him our God. And so we Christians do care what he did at age 12. We want to see him throughout his life as much as God is willing to reveal in the Scriptures. We want to know him better. At least the new man in us does. The old man in us may well say, well, this is boring. What's the point? But we push that old man down and follow the new man, to follow Christ to Jerusalem at age 12 and learn important things about him and from him. We see tiny rays of his divinity shining through even at age 12. And that's the first thing I want you to keep your eyes open for as we go through this story again this Sunday. Watch for the signs of Jesus' divinity shining through, revealing the 12-year-old boy as God. And second, knowing who he is, watch also for the marks of humility displayed by that boy who was God. Let's walk through the story again. I know that you know it, but you can't know the Bible too well. And it's good to stand out from those who don't know the Scripture, at least so that you know it and can appreciate what God has revealed to you there. And we don't know exactly what age Jesus was when his parents moved him out of Egypt and back to the land of Israel, up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee. He probably wasn't older than 2 years old. So for 10 years or so, they had been living in Nazareth, and Luke tells us that at least Mary and Joseph made the yearly trip down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem if you think of it as a mountain, every year. 65 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem as the crow flies, at least about from here to Deming, on foot, of course. And this year, when Jesus is 12, if he hadn't gone before, he for sure goes with them this year and accompanies them with a whole company of travelers from Nazareth, Jews who were obeying the law to go to Jerusalem to the temple for the Passover, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, journeying down together. They get down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. They celebrate the Passover for the appointed number of days. And then Mary and Joseph start back up to Nazareth. Still seems strange that they weren't making sure their son was with them, but they didn't. It says that they assumed he was with their company, their relatives, traveling from Jerusalem now back up to Nazareth. They went a whole day, and by evening time, they decided to check. Which relative is he with? Where is he exactly? And you can imagine the panic when they didn't find him. So they spent the next day traveling back down as far as they had gotten to Jerusalem. And then apparently on the next day, they finally found him in the temple in Jerusalem, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and as it says, astonishing everyone there with his questions and with his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now in that simple account, did you notice the little bits of Jesus' divinity shining through the outward humble appearance? We see it first in his special zeal to be in his father's house, to linger in Jerusalem, beyond what even the most pious Jew would have done at that time, the most pious believer. They went for the days of Passover, then they went back to their life. Jesus went above and beyond what the law required here because he had a special purpose for being there. Then we see his divinity in his astonishing knowledge and understanding of Holy Scripture, so that the rabbis there were astonished and astounded by what he knew and by his insight. And finally, we see his divinity in his own answer to his parents, saying that he had to be about his father's business, which Mary and Joseph didn't understand at the time because, well, Joseph, his father, had not sent him on any business there in Jerusalem. It seems that somehow they almost forgot how Jesus came into the world, how he was conceived in the Virgin's womb in the first place. So normal their life at home had seemed for the last 10 or 12 years or so. Now last year, that is just a few weeks ago, in one of our midweek Advent services, we heard Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 11. Listen to what he says about the coming Christ, the God-man, what he would be like. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord." During that Wednesday service, we spoke about those sevenfold gifts of the Spirit: wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. All those gifts would be outstanding in the Christ, according to Old Testament prophecy. And what do we see already at age 12 in Jesus? We see all of them. Piety and fear of the Lord kept him behind in Jerusalem to spend that extra time in his father's house, doing his father's business. Might was the courage and bravery to sit there in the midst of older teachers, much older probably, to sit there asking questions, answering questions, to sit there without his parents around, without his parents even knowing where he was. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and counsel all came together as he asked and answered the questions of the rabbis to their astonishment. Counsel was also shown in giving the perfect reply to his parents when they sought him. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" In all these things, you can see little rays of Jesus' divinity shining through the outward humble appearance. And speaking of humble, it wasn't only Jesus' appearance that was humble, it was also his behavior. And that's what I'd like you to consider next. As we view this revelation of Jesus' divinity, we're struck by another amazing revelation. The divine Son of God has humbled himself and made himself obedient, both to his Father in heaven and to his earthly parents. One of the articles of faith that we discuss in the Catechism is Jesus' state of humiliation from the time of his conception in the Virgin's womb up until his burial and his time in the grave. That's what we call Jesus' state of humiliation, where he lowered himself down to the level of mortal man by first setting aside the full use of his divine attributes to experience the limitations of mortal man, and second, by placing himself under God's holy law to obey it as mortals must, and third, by allowing himself to be rejected, condemned, and punished for our sins. Today's gospel is a good place to begin thinking again about Jesus' state of humiliation. It's a good time to begin thinking about it because as a little baby, of course, Jesus was born in a humble situation, in humble circumstances. But the baby, Jesus, didn't decide where he would be born. Now, we know that the eternal Son of God knew exactly what would happen when he was born, but the baby didn't show that by being born and placed in a manger. The baby, Jesus, didn't show his humility in being taken off to Egypt by his parents as he was persecuted by King Herod. The question that remained to be answered was, what would this child's behavior reveal about who he is? And what would it mean? That's what Jesus begins to reveal, or St. Luke begins to reveal about Jesus in today's gospel. As we learn that this child who grew up with Mary and Joseph in their home, who was in most ways like an ordinary 12-year-old boy, is actually the creator of the universe, we're astonished at how humble he was. He obviously didn't live as the master of the house in Nazareth, although he was really the master of Mary and Joseph, but humbly, as an obedient son, so obedient that they could not even worry about where he was as they started their journey back up to Nazareth. He was obedient to his Father, who had placed him in that home to have these earthly authorities over him. He was obviously respectful of the rabbis, the teachers in the temple, as he asked and answered questions, although he knew much more than they did, although he knew much more than his earthly parents did, he set aside the full use of that knowledge in order to live a humble life as one of us. That same Jesus in the temple was devoted not to himself, not to enjoying himself in Jerusalem. He wasn't into sports there. He wasn't looking to have fun exploring the city. Why did he stay behind? For one reason, to be about his Father's business, to focus on his Father's word, speaking about it, listening to it, answering questions. His humility before God the Father, his humility before his earthly parents, displays what God is willing to do in order to save us from our sins. Jesus' behavior is obviously an example for us, but as we look at that example of his humility even at the age of 12, when you look at that perfect example of keeping the third commandment and the fourth commandment, you must at first at least see how far short you have fallen even as a child. When you consider how willingly and how respectfully Jesus submitted to his teachers there at the temple and to his earthly parents, even though he knew more than they did, even though he was actually more powerful than they were, you must recall your own behavior and your own attitudes and see how wretched you were or have been in comparison. But then you realize that's why we needed God to come as a man and then to live as a humble God on earth. Because our lack of humility before God and man condemned us. But here was Jesus, even as a child, willingly obeying, willingly submitting, loving his Father and his Father's word, loving his earthly authorities genuinely from the heart. And that is our salvation. That and the obedience that the same Jesus would show in Jerusalem some 21 years later at another Passover, where he would submit to his Father's will and lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. There he earned our forgiveness. And here in the church he has given us the forgiveness that he earned for us, has forgiven us our sins and made us children of God by his mercy. And so Paul writes to the Romans in today's epistle, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By the mercies of God, because God was willing to take on human flesh and humble himself for your salvation, you are called into God's church, and now as brethren of St. Paul, as brethren of the Roman Christians, as brethren of Jesus himself, you're called upon not to show up in church once in a while, not to do this or that good deed during the week, but to present your body, your life, as a living sacrifice to God, which is acceptable to God because you were baptized into Christ Jesus and believe in him. It would be so much easier to be conformed to this world, to think like the people around you think, to indulge in the sins that the world indulges in, to make up your own beliefs in God as the world does. But don't do those things. Be instead transformed, Paul writes, by the renewing of your minds. And guess how you renew your minds? By sitting here and foolishly wasting your time pondering an incident from the life of Jesus at age 12. By allowing your mind to be molded by Holy Scripture and by the life of Jesus, both here and at home. By making it your goal to live not like the people around you, but to live like Jesus lived. And like all the saints who have imitated Jesus in their own lives from childhood through adulthood. Marvel today at the humility of God at age 12. Rejoice in the salvation earned for you by that humility, and go forth and put the same humility into practice. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.